Matthew 21. Tonight, I just forewarn you ahead of time, this is going to be one of those messages that some people would say, it's kind of out in left field. Of course, maybe I guess some people could say that about, Quite frankly, I think it. By the time this is over, there might be some of you in here that possibly could be challenged by what you're hearing. Because I'm going to be showing you some things in Scripture tonight, covering them from the from a perspective that's not really talked about a whole lot. But nevertheless, it's in the Word. And it's also, in the process of this message, it's also, it might help us to understand why we're not seeing some things happen in our lives that we're kind of expecting to happen, would like to see happen, think should happen, or whatever. And again, I challenge you, be like the Bereans. Get in the Scripture and study these things to see if they be so. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. This is not a trick question. Sometimes they are. This one's not. Do you believe that God can do anything? Do you really believe that? Well, I think most Christians do believe that God can do anything. Sometimes we get that a little confused when we start talking about God's sovereignty, in that, well, He can do anything, so when He wants my kids saved, they'll be saved. Well, that's a crock, because He wants them saved the moment that they understand they need Jesus. The moment they can discern the concept of being born again, He wants them born again. He doesn't want them getting off into the world and doing a bunch of stupid stuff. And there are a lot of people that seem to say things like, well, you know, all these things happen for a reason. Yeah, the reason was that you were in rebellion to Jesus. That's why you got off into that life of sin. Now, if you had accepted Jesus the first time you heard about Him, then it's possible a lot of the things you went through wouldn't have happened. But, like a lot of us, we either rejected Him, or we left for a while and came back, or whatever the case would be. But that wasn't God's plan. Are you with me? Listen, God's plan for you never includes sin. Okay? So that should kind of settle the issue right there. And I remember, you know, when I was growing up, we heard this thing about, you know, well, boys got to sow their wild oats and all this. And I remember my mom said, I don't believe that. She said, I just don't believe that. And she's right. There's nothing to substantiate that. You don't see, you know, thou shalt sow with thy wild oats. No, it's not in the Word. And so God's plan for you, for anyone, it does not include sin. Now, you were born with a sin nature, but He's made a provision for us that can be dealt with and removed. So when we talk about the sovereignty of God, He can do anything. Yeah, He can. And you'll be born again. And so will anybody else the moment you choose to allow Him to work His work in you through Jesus Christ and you're born again. Nevertheless, God can still do anything. Somebody that can create a universe, they can probably do just about anything they want. Doesn't that stand to reason? Now let's look here in Scripture and see a few things. So, since we've established the fact that God can do anything, let's look at something else. Before we get into this, I want to ask you a question. Now, this is not a trick question, but it might sound like it. Was Jesus a human being? Yes. Was Jesus a human being?
Yes.
That's funny. The first question, nobody seemed to have a problem with that one. But this question, for a fleeting few moments, some of you had that look in your eyes like, I don't know. If you, gosh, we could really go off on a tangent, couldn't we? Jesus was a human being. No, he was a son of God. Yes, I know, he was a human being. But he was a son of God, but he was a human being. But he was a son of God.
Yes.
And he was a human being. But, no buts. He was a son of God, and he was a human being. Both. And we'll clarify that a little bit more here in just a few moments. But first off, at least accept it by faith for the moment, okay? In Matthew 21, look at verse 18. It says, "Now in the morning, as he returned," talking of Jesus, "as he," Jesus, "returned into the city, he hungered." Stop! What does it say he did here? What's the last part? Last two words, what's it say?
He hungered.
What's it say?
He hungered.
He hungered. Why?
Because he was hungry.
But why was he hungry? I thought he was God. I don't see anything in Scripture where God gets hungry. But Jesus got hungry. With me?
Right, yep.
Humans get hungry. Deity doesn't. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because if you're deity, you are not dependent upon anything else that exists. Hunger represents a dependence upon something else other than what you have that is self-contained within your existence. Jesus was hungry. Was he human? It's amazing. One little verse. Anyhow. "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Now let me ask you another question. What happened here with this fig tree? Alright, let's just say this is a fig tree. Okay? Use your faith now. And here comes Jesus, and he's hungry. And his tummy is growling. Holy growls. Hallelujah. 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 He sees the fig tree, and he says, "Ah, a fig tree. I think I'll go get what?" He was going to get some figs. Is that what you just said? But when he got over there, what happened? There are no figs. Whoa, no, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I thought God knew everything. Once again, we have another verse confirming Jesus was human. He goes over there, and he's looking. Huh. No figs. Just leaves. Die. Well, essentially, that's what he said. And the disciples, says, presently the fig tree withered away. And the disciples look at this and they thought, whoa. Look at that. The fig tree's dead. And Jesus, later on you can read in that if you want to, but he says, what's wrong? Where's your faith? Now, here's the question. Is what happened to that fig tree normal? Is that natural? Do things like that just happen every day? So then, could we say that at that moment, the laws of nature, at least concerning that fig tree, were superseded? Yes? Could we say that? All right, let's look at something else. Turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Verse 35. "And the same day when the even was come," or evening, "he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right, so once again, here we are, scenario. They're going from point A to point B, and they're doing it across the water. So they get in the boat. Now, Jesus has ministered. And what was he doing in the ship? He was what?
Sleeping.
The Bible says God never sleeps and never slumbers. Does it not?
Yeah.
So, Jesus is in the boat. Peace, be still. Well, we're going to edit this tape, glory to God. So Jesus, he's sleeping in the boat, and this wind starts blowing, and the waves, and they're coming up over the boat. And the disciples, you know, they're doing their best. And they're getting pretty concerned about this because of the amount of water that's coming into the boat. And so one of them, I'm sure it had to be Peter, he runs back. He says, Jesus, Master, what's wrong? Don't you care? We're about to die. And Jesus was laying there and he, do what? What's that? Splish, splash, huh? And he looks around, and he looks at these guys, and they've got this, you know, this is it. Davy Jones locker. Here we go. And he stands up. And he says, Peace, be still. And a few moments ago, and it stops. And the waves, they stop. And Jesus says, You woke me for this? No, he says, Have you no faith? Wake me when we get there. And they look at each other and they say, Who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. Question, is that normal? That's not normal. Those kind of things just don't happen all the time. So then could we say that at least for the moment, the laws of nature were superseded? Okay? Well, let's look at another spot. Turn over to John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look in verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and he entered into a ship, and they entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Alright, here we go. Another boat story. Jesus tells them to go. They go. He stays behind. But it's time for him to take off. So instead of taking the long way around, you know, walking along the shore, he takes off on the water. Now these guys are out there in this boat, and they're rowing, and they're doing the best they can, all right? And I mean, the sweat is just running down. And here they are. And the wind. And I'm sure Peter was the one standing up. Row! Row! And they're doing their best, but the storm's holding them back. If you've ever rowed against the current, you know what this is like. Now imagine being in a storm that's blowing against you. It's even harder. And they're doing their best, but they just can't seem to make much progress. Then here comes some guy. He's not sprinting. He's not jogging. He is walking on the water. And he catches up to them, which means he was walking faster than they were rowing. You with me? And they look out and they see him. And, you know, they get scared. And he says, look, it's me. So they willingly received him into the boat. Now look in your Bible. Look in your Bible, verse 21. What happened at that point? Not 6 hours later? Oh, well, Brother Martin, I know how that worked out. They were like 3 feet from shore. Then why would Jesus get in the boat? Why not just grab it and pull it ashore with him? They could have jumped out and walked in if they were that close to shore. But they had a ways to go. And so Jesus, he could have beat them just by walking. But he stops and he gets in the boat with them, and the boat is where they need to be. So, two questions. Question number one, is it natural to walk on water?
No.
Question number two, is it natural for a boat to go from here to there immediately? So then, could we say that at least at that moment, the laws of nature concerning whether or not the surface of water can support a human being were superseded? Could we say, and could we say the laws of nature governing speed, time, and distance were superseded? Boy, would Einstein have had a field day with that one. So we could say that at that moment, essentially, two separate issues of the laws of nature being superseded. It took place, did it or did it not? It did, didn't it? All right, one more. One more. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 8. Now in Acts chapter 8, Philip is out, he's preached at Samaria. Then the Holy Spirit leads him to go someplace else, and he meets up with this Ethiopian, and he tells the Ethiopian all about Jesus. And in verse 36 it says that as they went their way, they came to some water. The eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they were come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, Philip baptizes the eunuch. When the eunuch comes out of the water, it says that the Spirit of the Lord caught away. That caught away is the Greek word, I believe it's pronounced harpazo. And what it means is to snatch. Kind of like this offering plate right here. If that offering plate was Philip, and I was the Spirit of the Lord, I would snatch him. See that? And put him over there at Azotus, where he would preach till he got to Caesarea. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that normal?
No.
No, it's not. I wonder if his clothes got dry in between. I mean, he was there in the water, right?
Yeah.
He was snatched away. He was harpazo. He was just grabbed and taken just like that. So could we say, again, here we have another incident of the laws of nature governing time, speed, and distance have been superseded? Sure. But is that normal? No, it's not normal. Now, turn over to 1 John. Chapter 5. Now here's where we start getting into that, "Are you sure about that, Brother Martin?" area. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now, how many of you have heard this preached as though it's simply talking about sin or the devil? Anybody? Well, here's what's interesting. The word "world" in here is the word "cosmos." In this passage, what it refers to, literally, is everything related to natural existence. Cosmos, everything related to natural existence. The universe, planet Earth, everything. So, look at this again. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh everything that pertains to the natural. And this is the victory that overcometh everything that pertaineth to the natural, even our faith. For who is he that overcometh everything that pertains to the natural, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now let's just get really kind of specific. Are fig trees natural? Okay? Is water natural? Are boats natural? Okay? So, if those things are natural, and it says here, whosoever is born of God, it says whatsoever, that word really, it could have been translated as anybody and everybody, whoever you are, wherever you are, it makes no difference whatsoever if you're born of God. Okay? What this is saying is that you have no excuse, I have no excuse, that Christians have no excuse for letting fig trees stop them. Say, "Brother Martin, I want to ask you a question. Are you telling me that I am supposed to be able to talk to fig trees and storms and boats and wind and my 1983 Cavalier?" I mean, Brother Martin, is this what you're telling me? Because I'm having a hard time accepting the fact that I, now listen, as a mere mortal, can control the things of nature. Well, first off, to be kind of like direct, that is what I'm saying. And second off, we're going to take a look in Scripture to find out what this means. Because if you don't believe these two verses, then how can you believe much of anything about your authority as a believer? We look at the water walking thing, the boat immediately thing, the fig tree thing, the Philip eunuch to Azotus thing, all of this. We look at all those kinds of things, and it's almost as though they're fairy tales. Well, that's a Bible story. That's not real life. That's a Bible story. See, Those things happen in the Bible, but see, it's different for us because we live in the real world. Well, what was it back then? Was it the real world to them back then?
Yeah.
So, if those things could happen in the real, has something changed in the real world, or is it still the real world? If those kind of things could happen back then why is it that we as Christians would struggle with the concept of those things happening now? Well, yes, but Brother Martin, you know, God is in control and God can do whatever He wanted. Did we not establish that Jesus was human? And look what happened with Jesus. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, that was Jesus, the Son of God. That's not us. You shouldn't have said that. Let's look in here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even whose faith?
Our
power. No. See, there's got to be a misprint because that kind of stuff doesn't apply to us mere mortals. It only applies to Jesus. But I don't think there's a misprint here. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now look at what these two verses are presenting to us. In verse 4, whatsoever, and we could put whosoever in there, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I'll ask you a question. How does a person become a son? Are they not the offspring of the Father? Right?
Yeah.
Well, it says here that we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Or let's put it another way. That Jesus, what's it say there, first part of verse 4? Whosoever is born of God. Now let's take that down to verse 5. That Jesus is born of God. Right? So if we believe that Jesus is born of God, then when we look back up here in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God, do you understand that what he opens with in verse 4 and what he closes with in verse 5 are drawing a distinct connection between each one of us and Jesus? In other words, what he's saying is, if you believe that Jesus Christ is born of God and is the Son of God, and you have accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you also are born of God. Therefore, you, like Jesus, are the offspring of God Himself. There's no difference between the two of you. He was human with the life of the Father in Him. You are human with the life of the Father in you. Now let's look at this again. For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord, whoever is born of God. Now look at this word overcometh. This word overcometh comes from a Greek word, nikah. I think that's how it's pronounced. The root word for nikah is Nike. Anybody got a pair on? The Greek word Nike means victory. Now, this Greek word for overcometh, nikah, means not possessing a victory won, but it means to be victorious, prevail, conquer, overcome, subdue. In other words, where it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, it's not saying whoever is a child of God currently possesses the manifested victory over the world. In other words, what it's saying is, whosoever is born of God, the moment that you are born of God, you have received in yourself that which is necessary to overcome the world. Think of it this way. If you have a Corvette, it doesn't mean that you're going 100 miles an hour, does it? But if you are sitting in your Corvette, just out in the parking lot, you just go out, you get in, and you're sitting there. You're not moving, but you have the potential to do 100 miles an hour. The very fact that you are in possession of that Corvette means you have the potential to overcome the speed limits. But you don't do that until you apply what's needed to overcome the speed limit. Are you with me? He says, whosoever is born of God now has the potential to prevail, conquer, and subdue the things of the world. Now, this also can include the things of the enemy, and I'll explain it in a little more detail in just a few moments. But he says, if you're born of God, then you now have the potential to overcome the world. Now, going back to the natural things, we could say this. The moment that you become born of God is the moment that you have within yourself the potential to control the natural things of creation. Which, kind of a misnomer, or I mean a contradiction, so to speak, because creation is the natural things, you know what I'm saying? You have that potential. Now, and this is where a lot of Christians think that would maybe think that I've gone off the deep end. Why he's saying that you can just, you know, why he's teaching witchcraft. Why he's teaching New Age stuff. Well, you don't have a problem with Jesus doing it, right? Oh no, it's okay for Jesus to do it. But you got a problem for me to do it. Oh yeah, you can't do that. But I'm born of God, just like Jesus. Yeah, but he's Jesus, you're not. I know, but we're both born of God. Well, that may be true, but he's Jesus, you're not. Yeah, I know. Didn't he say the things he did I could do also? Yeah. Well, I don't know. To me, that just seems like that's a pretty inclusive statement. But you see, the body of Christ really has been taught not to believe this. And now, correct me if I'm wrong. Haven't we kind of been led to think that when we start talking about controlling nature, that we're you're getting off into that ESP stuff and all of that, you know, paranormal, X-Files, Twilight Zone kind of stuff. Isn't that how it's kind of implied to us? Said, no, you've got to retain a balance. You know, I mean, you can't just go around use the force. Young Jedi. You know what? Now, I'm not preaching Star Wars, but there were a lot of spiritual truths in those movies that were rejected by the body of Christ as being not scriptural. The way they were presented, I agree, it was not scriptural. But there were some truths in there. And in a way, that was a really brilliant stroke by the devil to throw that kind of stuff in there and cloak it with mysticism to try to get the body of Christ to reject it in spite of what God's Word has to say about us. And so we reject those kind of things, and some crackpot like me comes along and says, hey, this is what the Bible says, overcome the world, cosmos, natural things, you can do it. I said, oh, don't you go to that church. They're trying to get you to become some kind of a Jedi Knight over there. No. We're not talking the force. We're talking faith. We're talking who we become in Christ. We're talking about the life of God in us. Now, let me show you something. We were talking about that Jesus human thing. Let me show you something else. I want you to turn over. Leave your place here in 1 John chapter 5, but just briefly look back over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm going to just point something out here.
In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, it's talking about Jesus here, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, at the beginning here, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, this could have been written this way: "And flesh was made for the Word, so the Word could dwell among us." Flesh was made for the Word, so the Word could dwell among us. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 5. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." A body hast thou prepared me. Now, that phrase there at the end where it says, "hast thou prepared," if you take the word "thou" out, it says, "hast prepared." So we could rephrase it, "a body thou hast prepared me." Now that two-word phrase, "hast prepared," comes from a Greek word that means fitted. In other words, think of it like this. Have you ever gone someplace and had them fit you for an outfit? Like men, have you ever gone to a place and had them measure you for a suit? All right, that's the image that this verse is giving. It's like Jesus is saying, the Father measured me for a body and then prepared a body for me. Well, we know that Mary was the source of the flesh part of this. But He says, you prepared a body for me. And then it tells us that the Word was made flesh, or flesh was made for the Word, so that the Word could dwell among us. So, here's Jesus, the Son of God, and He is placed inside a body that looks just like yours. Now, the key in this is not the body. It's what's in the body. You say, well, how do you figure that? And you can go ahead and turn back over to 1 John. Because the body is a part of creation. Now listen, if you, by being born again, have overcome creation, we know that being born of God means accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior and being born again. Therefore, because that is a spiritual event, it has nothing to do with your flesh. It has everything to do with what's in the flesh. See? If you're born of God, it is through the life housed in your flesh that gives you the potential to conquer, prevail over, and subdue the things of the world. Now, we're not going to get into the aspect, not too much, of the spiritual realm, the spiritual authority that we have over the enemy. However, the fact that you're born again is what gives you this right, this potential. Now, whether you live up to it, though, is something totally different. This is where a lot of believers are missing it in the area of healing. Again, simple question. Is your body spirit or is it natural? So then, if you're born of God and you've overcome the cosmos, natural world, if you have authority over it, then doesn't it stand to reason that we should be able to dictate to our body, peace, be still? Oh, Brother Martin, I don't believe that. I don't believe you can just, talk like that to your body and expect to see change. I rest my case. That is why you're not seeing change. It's because what it really comes down to is you don't believe what God's Word has said concerning the life that is in you. See, the whole concept of the natural world, how did it come into existence? Well, God created it. What's the Bible say about God? God is a spirit. God is a spirit. He exists in the realm of the spirit. The realm of the spirit existed a long time before the realm of the natural. But the realm of the natural was brought into existence from the realm of the spirit by God, who is a spirit. Therefore, spiritual life is always going to prevail over the things of the natural. Always. Always. Look in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." That Jesus Christ has come in the what? The flesh is of God. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children." Now stop right there. This phrase, "ye are of God," could have been rewritten, "ye are the offspring of God." Where it says, "ye are of God," it's talking about you have a point of origin. Now, he's talking spiritual things here. You have a point of origin. Your point of origin is God. "Ye are of God," or "ye are the offspring of God," or "ye are born of God, little children, and have overcome them." You have this victory. He's given it to you. "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, when this has been taught so much, this verse 4, "greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world," people talk about Jesus all the time. "Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that's in..." And they keep referring to Jesus. This is talking more about you. Your born-again spirit. Greater is your born-again spirit than he that is in the world. Now we're talking about spiritual authority primarily in this particular point. Greater, I already know that God is greater than the devil. Do you not get this? I already know that God is greater than the... He doesn't have to write and tell me that God is greater than the devil. He doesn't have to write and tell me that the Holy Ghost is greater than the devil. I know this. He doesn't have to write and tell me that Jesus is greater than the devil. Jesus cast devils out all over the place and whooped on him big time in the wilderness. I don't need the Bible to tell me like that God is better than the devil. I know this. But I do need him to tell me that I am greater. Greater is he. Who's the he? You're born again, man, spirit man on the inside of you. Greater is that born again spirit on the inside of you than he that's in the world. In other words, he's saying, don't put up with it. Don't let him run roughshod over you. But what's he do? He comes and he tells you that you can't. Can't what? Doesn't matter. He just tells you you can't. Can't get healed. Can't make it. Can't do this. You can't. I'm being tempted. You can't stop. I want to quit this habit. You can't stop. I want to serve God. You can't. He just tells you you can't. And when it comes to exercising authority over the devil and demons, he tells you you can't. And every now and then, what's incredible is that he gets help from the people up here. And it's like they're locking arms with the devil saying, that's right, you can't. Don't you go off on the deep end. Don't hang around those charismatics. Don't hang around those crazy Pentecostals. They'll tell you all kinds of nutty stuff. Doesn't even line up with why they'll tell you you can cast out devils. Talk to the dead. Oh, they just... And healing and... No! Stay here where we're balanced. And the devil's back there saying, yeah, yeah, stay here where you're balanced. Yeah. And by the way, you can't. God's saying you can. Because who I am in Christ is greater. And I have overcome. I overcometh the world. And he goes on to say, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, or we are the offspring of God. We are born of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Back over to chapter 5. Whatsoever is born of God has the potential to overcome all the things in the natural, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Or, in other words, to put this is, the moment you get born again is the moment that you have deposited in you the inherent, the resident ability to subdue and control the natural things. However, this is how that victory is manifested. Through your faith. Now see, let me just throw this in. We're not talking about putting on some kind of a sideshow. We're not talking about, you know, looking for a, you know, going to Walmart 3 days before Christmas and looking for a parking spot and standing out of your car and levitating somebody else's car and moving it a quarter mile down the road so that you have a parking spot. Okay? We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We are talking about you being able to accomplish what God wants you to do in this world. In other words, it's like this. It's like God is saying, look, not even the natural things should present a barrier to you when it comes to fulfilling what I've called you to do. Thinking in terms of that, and in the area of like temptation, think of it this way. How it talks about overcome the world, and how a lot of times it's talked about, you know, preach temptation, sin, and all that. Think about it. Most sin, most temptation, not all, but most, centers around things of the natural. If you are tempted to go get drunk, that is a natural thing, consuming a natural product, correct? If you're tempted to go do drugs, that's a natural thing, is it not? If you're tempted to steal something, that is a natural thing. If you are tempted to get involved with someone other than your spouse, that is a natural thing. I mean, and we can keep going down the list here with this, okay? Most temptations are related somehow to natural things. Money. Money, today, money is really almost more of a concept than a reality. But money is a natural thing. Even if you don't touch it, you at least want a piece of paper that says you have a whole lot of it in the bank, right? And you want to be able to get to it and use it to go buy things. And your money is represented by a check, a credit card, a debit card. In other words, we're going back to natural things. Your body is a natural thing. Well, you know, I really believe that God wants me to, you know, like go out here and do this and do that, but boy, I sure can't, you know, lumbago. I wish I could, but you know, the old back. Well, I wish I could, but it's my arm, or it's my head, or it's my tummy, my this, my that, you know. Okay, the this and the that of your body. Are these things natural? When's the last time you talked to your body? Something that was not working maybe the way that it should. When's the last time you talked to your body? You know what I've done before? And you can think I'm crazy if you want to. That's all right. I've stood in the bathroom, looked in the mirror at my eyes, and I said, eyes, you see. I'm telling you now, be healed. Do you understand me? Stop needing corrective lenses. I've talked to my eyes. Other parts of my body, like if something will start hurting. You ever had something just start hurting for no reason? I mean, you didn't do anything, you know? You didn't do anything at all. I remember one time, my back, just all of a sudden, my back felt like it was wrenched out of joint. And at first, I'm thinking, oh man, and then, I mean, a split instant later, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I didn't jerk myself. I didn't twist myself. I didn't bend over wrong. I didn't pick up anything heavy. Like just all of a sudden, I thought, no. There's no reason for this. Back, you stop it, and you stop it now. You hear me? Stop it. And you know, it went away. Boy, Brother Martin, you are weird. Jesus talked to a fig tree. I should at least be able to talk to my back. Well, this is just too far out for me. Just too far out for me. It shouldn't be. See, what if you were God, and you're up in heaven, and somebody comes and they accept your son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, and you take from in you your own life, and you put it in that person. Now you know from experience, you were able to say planets, stars, birds, trees, everything, and it came into existence. You've now passed this life on to them. And they turn around and say, I can't. What would you think? Well, Brother Martin, you condemn me. No, I don't. You're convicted. See, we're just not living up to our potential. And part of the reason we're not goes back to this thing of faith. We just don't believe this. It sounds too far out. It sounds too space-agey. It sounds too Star Wars-y, Star Trek-y, witchy, and all this other kind of stuff. It sounds too weird when you start talking about controlling things like that, talking to things that are inanimate, and them responding. It sounds weird. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't sound weird to us. Remember, in the New Testament, where it tells us that the just shall live by faith, we could stretch that out and say, the just shall live by faith that what they see in God's Word is real and that they can do it. It's not a pipe dream. Have any of you in here ever spoken to money? If you were up here seeing the looks that I'm getting, have you ever spoken to food? Have you ever spoken to your car? I don't mean like that. Oh, Brother Martin, I just wish this were true. Why don't you think it's true? Now, please, again, keep in mind, remember over there in Luke where Jesus was arrested and he was taken before Herod, and the Bible talks about how Herod was hoping to see Jesus put on a show, and he didn't. Again, we're not talking about putting on a show. A key in this is walking in love. You had better believe if you're not walking in love, there is no way that kind of power is going to be released through you. Because you'd kill everybody on the highway. You would vaporize their cars just like that. You'd get mad about something. That'd be it, man. It's over. You'd not only kill them, but you'd erase their memory from everybody's brain. The more you start walking in God's love, the more you start understanding these things. You say, wow, Brother Martin, yeah, but does that mean that every time you speak something, I mean, walking in perfect love and all that, does that mean that everything's going to happen exactly the way it should happen? Well, let's use Jesus as our example. You know, Jesus was bound to a certain extent by natural things. He was in a body, okay? So he had to operate within the confines of what the human body does. You know what I'm saying? Well, he was hungry, okay? So he had to feed it. But at the same time, when there was a need to be from, say, the middle of the sea to shore like that, it happened. When there was a need to get Philip from point A, wherever he and that Ethiopian were, to Azotus, it happened. Just like that. It happened. In fact, now, if you know the story and I get it wrong, then you correct me. But many years ago, Charles Capps had cotton farm, was it? Soybeans. And it was bad season, nobody's beans were going, so he'd go out and he'd start talking to his beans. He said, "Now beans you grow." And he'd talk to his beans. I mean, most people would think you're crazy to go out and talk to your beans. Stand out in the middle of your bean field and talk to your beans. There are no beans there. You're talking to your beans. Beans grow. Everybody else, there are beans. There's no beans anywhere. And he goes out and he's walking along. Beans grow in Jesus' name. Beans grow. And he's talking. And you know what? He was the only one in that area that had a crop that year. His beans grew. He talked to his beans. Sound like he had a few beans short there, Brother Martin. He talked to his beans, and the beans grew. Kenneth Copeland tells a story. I think it's happened over in China. I forget. Another country. And there was a house that was up on a hill. And I don't know, it must have been like maybe 100 feet or so up there. We're not talking like 10 steps up. And there were steps that led up the hill to the house. And I forget exactly what had happened, but something happened. It was like an emergency. Something had happened. And a person up there needed immediate attention. And he said, "One moment I was down at the bottom of the hill. The next moment I was in the house." And he said, "I never walked up those steps. I was there." Rick Renner tells a story of how, and some of you have read it in the book, how that he believed it was a dream, where he was over in Russia and he was preaching to some people and all this, and it's just a small village and a bunch of, you got saved and all that. Well, then time passes and he goes to Russia, never been there, goes to Russia, and he's in the car or truck or whatever with this other person, and they're driving along, and he says, "You know, all of a sudden I'm recognizing the scenery. I've never been here before, and this, I'm seeing this stuff. I said, I know this, and I remember this, and pretty soon we're going to come up to that." And they pulled up into this village, and he says, "I remembered these houses. I'd seen them before." And so we get out of the car and we're walking up to a house, and this guy comes out and he says, "Oh, we've been waiting for you to come back." He's never been to Russia, but he's preached in that village. Oh, Brother Martin, fairy tales, fairy tales, fairy tales. Oh, ye of little faith. See, the moment that you become a child of God, the life that you receive from God is the life that's more powerful than anything in the natural. It's life that ultimately, when you trace it back to God, was the source of everything that is natural. Now, we have in us the ability to affect things that are happening around us. Many of you remember when Pat Robertson was running for president and there was this like hurricane coming in off the coast, and he spoke to it and it turned and went back out, and word got out that he had done that, and he took a lot of heat for it. But it's the Word. It's the Word. Now, here's what we have to do. We have to start believing that we can affect the things that are going on in our lives. That God has given us this ability to conquer and subdue. And I'm not talking just about in the area, you know, of demonic attacks and so forth. We kind of understand about that. I'm talking about things in the natural. If you're a farmer and stuff just isn't doing right, start talking to your crops. If you just, even if you've got just like a little bitty garden out in your backyard, start talking to it. Start speaking to it. Wouldn't God do something like that? God wanted a whole universe, and so he spoke and he got one. I mean, you just want a few tomatoes. Go out there and start talking to your maters. Talk to them. You say, will it work for my TV? Well, it depends on what you want to watch. Oh, come on, bless God, MTV, come on. Instead of thinking of these things as fairy tales, start thinking about what God has given you. What you received from Him when you got born again. Now, you're not going to control the lives of other people. And if somebody, if you don't like them, you're not going to be able to levitate them up in the air, turn them upside down, smack them on the head. It's not going to happen that way. But when it comes to you accomplishing the things that you need to accomplish for God, you've got a whole lot more potential than what the devil has wanted you to believe. And you've got a whole lot more authority. You have in you the ability to conquer, prevail against, and subdue things in the natural. You're not going to get out of hand with this. God won't let that happen. You're not going to get goofy with this. You're not going to become some kind of a nut with all of this. It won't happen like that. But the more that you're walking in His love, and oh, let me just interject this. You know, really? You may not face as many opportunities to change things as what you think. In other words, God's not going to put a red cape on your shoulders and have you, you know, run faster than a speeding bullet and, you know, leap tall buildings in a single bound. No, no, no. We're talking about you living as Jesus lived. You notice He didn't go around killing everybody's trees. He didn't just walk on the water everywhere He went. He did ride in boats. And if there had been cars back then, I'm sure He would have ridden in them too. What I'm saying is, I guess really if you wanted to summarize this message, stop thinking that you can't do anything about it, whatever it is. Start thinking along the lines of the life of God in you, and that you can change things in accordance with His will, what He's got lined out in Scripture. You can do it. And not only for you, but for people around you. You can impact things that are happening in the realm of the natural. And you can do it in a godly way because you have godly life inside of you. Stop thinking all the I can't and start thinking of the possibilities and the potential that exist in you as a child of God. And then just start stepping out in faith. You know what it takes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Praying in the Spirit builds you up on your most holy faith. You know what it takes. You know what it takes. Start stepping out in faith. Start, yeah, but what if I fail? Well, it doesn't mean you stop. It means you just keep going. But what if it doesn't work this time? It'll work next time. You just keep going. You just keep going. You just keep growing. And you just keep conquering. You keep fulfilling. You keep doing. You just keep being who you are in Christ. God's put His life in you. And you overcometh the world. Praise the Lord. Okay, conquerors, stand up.